Good morning. Appreciate John leading those songs. They were spiritually uplifting, John. Appreciate the effort you put into selecting those songs. It is good to be together as God's people. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day the Lord has made, and we can rejoice truly as we gather as His people together to enjoy our time in fellowship and, of course, worship, time in studying of God's Scriptures and being together as His children. If you're visiting with us, we once again want to say we appreciate you being here, choosing to be with us today. We hope your experience is one that is uplifting, that it's a joy, and that you'll want to be back with us. And if we can help you in any way, if you hear anything or anything said that you don't understand, please let us know. We'd be glad to share some time with you to study God's Word and to learn more from His Word. And it's just so good also to see folks that have been ill and sick back with us. And we still got a few still out. We pray for them, of course. Now, how many of you are going to tomorrow enjoy a day of rest? Got hands going up. Yes. For those of you that are punching clocks 40 hours a week, tomorrow usually is a day off. And it's called Labor Day. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever noticed something about Labor Day? It's a no labor day, right? Now, Ron said the opposite of that. I asked him about what he was going to do tomorrow. Brother Ron Thompson, he said he's going to work. But it's not going to be his job. He's got some other things to do. And if you want to labor, I'm sure you could use some help, right, Ron? Yes. But it's a day that no labor. And it's an interesting day because every year we have a time that we call Labor Day that is actually a creation of a labor movement. And it was with the idea that this day would be a time to honor all the folks that worked so hard to make America as it is. And so it was a day set aside yearly to honor the workers and pay tribute to their strength, their prosperity, and those things that produce the wellness or the well-being of the country. And you could probably read a little bit there that I shared with you. But it's interesting that it started as a somewhat private holiday celebrated in localized areas in certain specific states, and then it grew and it grew and grew, and finally the government recognized it as a holiday, but it has roots years and years and years ago. But as the day has progressed through the years, it's now changed into the official end of summer. Well, I don't like that official end of summer, do you? Because we want it to go on for a little while. Especially if we're going to have some pretty nice days that's not so hot. Well, one day in the life of Jesus, He deals with the subject of labor. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to John chapter 6. If you're not already there from the previous slide, please turn there and we're going to read together a little bit about what Jesus says about labor. In fact, as we look at this, we're going to start with about verse 22. Scripture says, on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw there was no other boat there except for the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, if you go back to the first of the chapter, you'll probably see a heading, if you have a New King James, that says, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, that's 5,000 men, correct? And so there was a feed that took place, and Jesus fed the multitude. If you look at verse 2, there was a great multitude there, and Jesus fed them. And of course, there's a problem at first for the disciples because they didn't perceive that they had enough food to feed. In fact, Jesus asked them about the bread, and they were at a ponder because they didn't really understand how they could get or go even go buy bread to serve so many people. Well, this lad, of course, came to the rescue, but really it wasn't the lad, it was the Lord. And Jesus made the people, in verse 10, sat down so there was where there was much grass, and the people sat down. And it says, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, verse 10. So we have a great multitude. What happens? Jesus feeds them. And then they collected the remnants. And that is amazing because
Verse 13 says, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with a fragment of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then after this, we read that Jesus departs from his disciples. He goes off alone, and then they take a boat to the other side. Of course, that didn't work out so good at first for them, because Scripture tells us that a great wind came up and they're out there rowing, and Jesus comes to the rescue. But then it's in this context that Jesus is speaking, because the people there travel to see Jesus because they ate the bread. They saw what he had done. And so when they saw that Jesus was not there, verse 24, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Verse 25 says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, verse 26, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, Jesus then says, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Isn't it interesting that our Lord says, labor not? He has a message that he wants to get across about the no labor day that needs to happen in these people's lives. Because he says seriously in verse 27, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Well, we understand that, don't we? Why do we go to work? Well, we labor. We labor for what reason? To provide for the needs of our family. One of those needs is for food. And isn't it amazing when you go shopping for food how much that food costs? How much of your labor goes into that food? And what do we buy with that food? In almost every basket and every trip, for most folks, especially if you got kids, you've got to have what you need to equip peanut butter sandwiches, right? Peanut butter and jelly, bologna, lunch meat, ham, so forth. Almost every basket you see floating down a store aisle will have bread. Because bread is an essential element of life. When we were kids, we ate a lot of bread, right? My favorite was potato chip sandwiches. How many of y'all like potato chip sandwiches? Pickle sandwiches, mustard sandwiches were high on the list. And, of course, peanut butter. But I didn't care for the jelly part. I just wanted that sandwich so thick with peanut butter I couldn't talk for a week. Yum, yum. And kids eat a lot of sandwiches, especially at our house when there were 6 of us chewing down. And even the babies could put bread in their mouth and chew on that bread. And I liked it because it kept them kind of busy for a while they're chewing on the bread. Well, also, I remember the days, and probably you do, when you decided that time for the store trip, that you had to get bread, that you were going to buy bread that was on sale, right? Anybody here still buy bread on sale? Kathy, do they still put bread on sale? Not so much anymore, but how many of you remember the day when you could buy a loaf of bread like this and it was 5 for a dollar? Mom used to send us to Consumer's Market because they'd run their bread on sale 5 for a dollar. And sometimes they had a limit, one group of 5 per shopper. Well, when you got 6 kids, 4 of us could go shopping. I don't know why we had to get so much all at one time, because some of it ended up in the freezer, but next week we were back there buying more bread. But I guess we did go through a lot of that bread. And some of you may remember the time when bread was not so plentiful. Back during the war, it wasn't so easy to have the wheat to get the bread made, and therefore it was scarce, and therefore not as successful, didn't find its way to the table so much. And you remember in its place, you could buy crackers. You remember that? And you remember the fact that there were pies made out of crackers? John and I were talking about his grandparents, and one of the things that people could do with crackers, they'd make apple pies out of crackers. Because it was a good replacement for bread. You can even eat it like a sandwich. Nowadays, we try to be healthy and we have wraps. We've given up bread at our house. We have wraps. You ever try to put a wrap in the toaster? It just doesn't work very well. Why do we labor physically? Especially if we have kids. Because they like to do this, don't they? They like to eat. In fact, Scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither should he what? Eat." And kids like this don't get that message about working at this point. They're just in the mode of eating, right? And kids eat a lot. It takes a lot to fill up my granddaughter and grandson. And Dina, you're over here going, yeah, you know with those boys, don't you? They eat. Kids eat. Now, Courtney probably doesn't eat so much, do you, Courtney? She's a granny. Well, parents labor. They work, and we work to provide. So why did Jesus then say to these people, labor not? What did he tell them not to labor for the food which perishes? Well, there's an explanation in the passage, and it's important that we understand it. As we look at this passage, verse 26 tells us that Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now, Jesus had performed spectacular events when he fed the people, the multitude. It was a miracle that you can take that small amount of food and turn it into so much and feed people in such a great way. And yet, they were not seeking Jesus because of what he had done. They wanted the food, the physical food, so they could be filled. In John 6 and verse 24, if you want to look at that verse, Scripture tells us that when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they were still in that mode of seeking him. But unfortunately, it was not for the reason it should have been. Tragically, they were seeking Jesus for that which would perish. Verse 16, if you go back there, we read an interesting bit of information that is revealed in this chapter. It says, "Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them." Now, verse 18, "Then the sea arose because of a great wind blowing." Verse 19, "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles," the New King James says, if you look at the King James, I believe it says something like furlongs. "And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid." Now, just for a moment, notice how far they had come. When you read information about the Sea of Galilee, it's something like 13 miles long and about 7 or 8 miles wide, depending on where you're at. Well, they rowed about 3 or 4. What does that tell you? They were about in the middle of the sea. In fact, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 47, in the parallel account, the Scripture reads, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land." So they had gone to the middle of the sea. And think about how they got there. Notice what the Scripture says. It says that they rowed. How many of you have ever been out someplace where you could rent a paddle boat? And usually those little places where you can rent paddle boats are not that big. If you go down to Mammoth Springs, you can rent a paddle boat, and it's just a little seemingly place. But what happens when you get in that paddle boat? Well, you pedal with your feet. I guess they should call it a pedal boat. Make sure I get it right. And sometimes you can rent canoes and you paddle. And if the water's not moving real fast, that's what you're going to do. But what happens when you pedal or paddle for very long? You get pretty tired, right? So they're out there and they're facing some winds, the disciples are, and they've got a problem. But Jesus comes to them, and it's interesting that as you look at the scriptures, that they end up very quickly on the other side. Verse 19 of chapter 6. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. He said to them, verse 20, "It is I do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. I'm sure they were thankful for that because it was a chore to get across the sea. Well, what had these people done? Well, they had gone to seek Jesus. What did that mean? Well, if you go back to verse 14 in this chapter, it's interesting that in response to what Jesus had done, they perceived that this sign that Jesus did indicated that he was a prophet who had come into the world. In verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departs into the mountains. Now, I want to put this all together. We have people perceiving that he's a prophet. They saw the signs, and they want to make him king. Why do they want to make him king? Do they really understand that he's the Son of God? Do they really understand who he really is, that he's there to die on the cross to save the world from its sins? No, they're not perceiving that. What are they perceiving? Hey, this guy fed us. Wasn't it Harry Truman that promised a chicken in every pot? Politicians catch on to this, don't they? Oh, we feed the people, they'll elect us. They'll make us king. Well, they wanted to make Jesus king. And at this point, you would like to think, yes, it's because of the great things that Jesus has done. That proves he's the Son of God. But what does Jesus do? He points out why they wanted to be with him. Because he fed them. And that leads us up to the concept of the problem with the labor. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Sadly, a lot of folks, even today, they want religion to serve their needs and provide for their bellies, to give them what they want. And in doing so, they miss what Jesus really has to offer. And these people were missing what Jesus really had to offer. And that is why Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father set his seal on him." You see, Jesus clearly promises the food, the bread from heaven. And that is what they needed to be laboring for. And they labored to get to Jesus, didn't they? They found boats and went across. I don't know who rowed. I don't know what took place there. We're not specifically told, but they put some effort in going to Jesus. But it's not because he is perceived as the spiritual Son of God. It's because he is perceived as one providing the physical bread of life. And so out of that context, Jesus describes the importance of the true bread. And he says, "Labor for the bread of heaven." And Jesus said, "Then most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven." And notice this, what Jesus says, "and gives life to the world." And it's not through physical food that they had gotten at the hands of Jesus. It's from that which was ultimately going to save their lost souls. And so in verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Verse 32, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's the reality of what Jesus is about, but they're still thinking physical. And he says, look, there's something more. There's a living bread. Remember, we talked last week about the living water. Now there's the living bread. Verse 50, if you'd turn there, please. John chapter 6, Jesus says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Every one of those people who eat physical bread, or ate physical bread, I should say, were going to die. But Jesus has a death that's of greater significance in mind. They're going to die spiritually. Because if they do not eat of the living bread that provides the life, then there's no other place to go for eternal life. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. But you know, sometimes the true bread is a little bit difficult to swallow. How many of you have seen somebody above the age of 10 choke on bread? Not too often. And the reason why is because this $5 for $1 white bread that you could buy years ago is pretty much the same today, even though it's a lot more expensive. It's mostly sugar. In fact, Barry Sears says eating a slice of bread is like eating pure sugar. Sounds like Krispy Kreme donuts, doesn't it? Just melt in your mouth. And remember the M&Ms? Melts in your mouth and not where? In your hands. Physical bread is not really that difficult to swallow for most people. But then Jesus points out why this true bread is sometimes difficult to swallow. Because he said in John 6 and verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So what's he doing? He's pointing out to those listening that there's a spiritual significant aspect to eating bread. And the true bread is that bread which gives life. And what does he point out? The bread that I give is my flesh. Well, what happens? Verse 52, if you look at that in John 6, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves and saying, how can this man give us of flesh to eat? Now this is going to put their minds to a challenge, isn't it? It's going to appeal to them to think beyond the physical. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. What a concept these people had to swallow. And the concept of the true bread, the concept of eating the flesh and drinking His blood is a difficult one. In fact, it was a difficult one in the early history of the church. And Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I will raise him up the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, do you know what they call folks that eat flesh and drink blood? Yes. Cannibals, right? But Jesus is not talking about that, which is physical, is he? Now, Rome and some of those in Rome didn't quite get this concept. Because we read about a text written called the Octavius of Minicus Felix. And what it is a debate. It describes a debate between a Christian and a pagan at the Roman port of Ostia. And what's significant in this debate, the words are included, Gacilius, the pagan, you Christians are the worst breed ever to affect the world, he writes. You deserve every punishment you can get. Nobody like you. It would be better if you and your Jesus had never been born. Do you hear the words of what he's saying? You see, he's having a difficult time swallowing the concept that Christians were eating of the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. And notice what he says. We hear that you are all cannibals. You eat the flesh of your children in your sacred meetings. Of course, what were Christians doing during this time? They were rescuing children being cast aside and raising them as their own. And thus, there were those in Rome who accused them of eating those children, because they heard they were eating flesh and drinking blood. But we know what was going on, don't we? They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were eating spiritual nourishment. They were partaking of the bread of life, that which gives life eternal. And as John 6 and verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why do we read those words? Because they couldn't accept what they were doing. Because they couldn't accept what Jesus was saying. And that's in the context. They couldn't accept the fact that Jesus was appealing for them to partake of Him in a spiritual way. Because their minds were set, just like the other folks, on the physical bread. And because of what Jesus said and how difficult it was to swallow, they chose to walk the wrong direction. We have insight in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Peter writes also in all of his epistles, talking about Paul, and speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. What happens? When people come across something they don't understand, what do? If they reject it, they twist it. They change it. And the warning is given to their own destruction, because they cannot perceive beyond what they can see. The people that Jesus is dealing with came to Him not because of what He had to offer them spiritually. They wanted the physical bread. And so they had difficulty swallowing the spiritual. They didn't want to see what Jesus was really about, what He was saying to them. But as Scripture points out, Jesus is that true bread from heaven. He is the one who offers life. But sadly, too many in our world go through life hungry, because they have this unsatisfied spiritual hunger, but they don't turn to the Jesus who can satisfy it. They don't look to Jesus who can give them the nourishment that they really need. Notice in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, we have these words, "And your labor for that which satisfies not." And that's the way a lot of folks live. They're laboring, yes, they're busy, busy, busy. They work, but they're working for that which doesn't really supply what they really need. So they go hungry. So we have these words of Isaiah the prophet: "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness." Eat that which is good. Our Lord provides what is good. Why? Because it's that which provides access to eternal life. It could be this morning, eternal life is not in your hands. You may have a house full of bread. You might have 20 loaves of bread, some of them in the freezer, at your house. But do you have the bread of life? Because that's what really counts. This morning we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you're here, not yet a child of God, we're going to appeal to you to step out on faith, having repented of your sins, making yourself available to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, so that you can be baptized into that watery grave. And truly, it is a good confession. Because to confess that Jesus is the Christ is to acknowledge He is that source of true bread. And if we really believe that, the water's ready. You can have remission of sins this morning. You can start partaking of the true bread. And as a Christian, if you've done like some of those disciples and walked away from the Lord, why not walk back? Change the direction this morning. Let us help you as we stand and sing. Would you come?